We spend 10 weeks hearing of our spiritual enemy and hearing of the battle to which we are called in the Christian life, and we have been armed with God's Word as our only offensive tool for going into that battle. And the Apostle Paul last week called us to be prayerful in our mindset, to prayerfully be prepared as we go forth as Christian soldiers in the battle called the Christian life. Now, as you are prayerfully prepared for battle and clothed in the armor of God and equipped with the sword of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul wants you as the church to remember that you are to pray for your ministers as well. You are to pray in a special way for those who are called to preach the Word of God for you. The Apostle Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ, and we'll define that. That's the first thing on your outline in the bulletin, is a request for a definition. But Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ, and it's as if he says, "Church, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I need you to remember me in prayer." And then he goes on to give the specifics of that prayer request. Now today we look at Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, and we're looking at this theme that we're calling the ambassadors in the battle. And what I would like to propose to you is that the Apostle Paul, who is a direct benefactor of direct revelation from God, remember he's written 13 or 14 of the books of the Bible, depending on what you want to do with Hebrews, and we can battle that out over lunch if you'd like, but 13 or 14 of the books of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul, so he's given direct revelation from God. And that apostle, that ambassador says, "Church, I need your prayers." And if the Apostle Paul needs the prayers of the saints, how much more do I need your prayers? Or other pastors in this room, Pastor Andy, Pastor Armin, others that are here, how much more do those ministers that are your friends, ministers that you love, how much more will the obscure pastor working diligently in the corners of the church, how much more will we need your prayers as a part of this spiritual battle that we've all been called into? Friends, my purpose in preaching this is not self-serving. I didn't say Monday when I woke up that I needed to find a text that says, "Pray for your preacher so I can preach to you about praying for me." Remember, we're working our way through the text, and this is what we have from the Apostle Paul. He says, listen to the text again, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now I imagine that if you or if I had written this section on the full armor of God, maybe we wouldn't end that way. Maybe we would say, here's your spiritual enemy, flesh and blood we're not fighting against. It's a spiritual enemy. Here's the clothing you're to wear as a soldier. Here's your sword. Be prepared for battle. Pray for everyone. And then maybe end with something like, go forth victoriously. But Paul doesn't end that way. He says, pray for me as an ambassador. This morning, I do want to show you the way that this word ambassador for Paul here is specifically referring to those that would preach the word. And then I want to give you his fourfold prayer request as a necessity in our spiritual warfare together. First, Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Remember, it's a prison epistle. He's writing from prison. And here the Apostle Paul is awaiting his trial. And even though he doesn't know it, he will die. He will die as a prisoner. He is an ambassador in chains. And the Greek word for ambassador here, if you have your those that would have a Greek New Testament with them, it's a word that looks very familiar to us because it's the same word from which we get the word Presbyterian. It's the same Greek word. Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains, and that root word for Presbyterian is used here. It's one who is transmitting a message or representing in an official way. In the ancient world, we had ambassadors who represented kings, just like we do today. There's embassies. You can find a number of embassies around Los Angeles, and the people that are in charge of the embassies are called ambassadors. And here Paul uses that phrase. He takes that ancient idea of an ambassador as one who is an official representative of the king, an official messenger speaking on behalf of the king in an authoritative way. That's the word ambassador. And Paul takes that language and he applies it to those who are the gospel preachers, those who are the teachers, those who are the teaching elders speaking on behalf of Christ with a specific message. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls gospel preachers ambassadors of Christ who come with a message of reconciliation. We need to remember that context. We can talk about all of us as ambassadors, and that's appropriate and fair. But here in the context, Paul is specifically saying those who are preaching the gospel are the ambassadors for which we are to pray here. In the ancient Roman army, there is a general or a commander called the legatus, and we use the term legate in English. The legatus is appointed by the Senate to bring an army onto the field, and the legatus would direct the army in battle, and as the warriors went out into battle and won, they would be the ones, the legatus would be the one who negotiates the terms of surrender on behalf of the king. So the enemies would be defeated, and the ambassador or the legatus or the presbyteros, he would be the one who says, here are the terms of negotiation in the battle. You are to surrender, and here's what is required. And this is what Paul is thinking of in this context. He's thinking of the legatus, the ambassador. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador, but I'm in chains. I'm bound because of that imprisonment in the church, in the midst of the battle. Even as we saw last week, or the mindset of the church in the midst of battle is that we are to be praying for one another. We're praying for one another as the people of God, but we're also praying for ambassadors. That's the beginning of 19. And also for me. And then the end of verse 20, an ambassador in chains. But in between this section where Paul says, and also for me, and pray for me, and where he calls himself an ambassador in chains, he actually gives us the prayer request, doesn't he? He tells us specifically how we are to pray. And I think this is helpful for us as we think of the context of spiritual warfare. How can you pray for those who preach? As we think of spiritual warfare, well, the first part of the prayer request is that he calls on the church to pray for his message. To pray for his message. Look at 19 and pray. Also for me, that words may be given to me. That words may be given to me. The Apostle Paul is listed in ancient world histories as one of the brightest minds of the ancient world. Many secular historians will give the place, the number two place of the most influential Jew in history to the Apostle Paul. Children, can you guess who number one would be? Jesus. It's a Sunday school answer. So Paul is listed as the number two most influential Jewish person of all time. And he is a brilliant mind with a great classical Jewish training. Paul understands the scriptures. And he understands the scriptures to the point where the last 2,000 years, we, the church, have been looking at those 13 or 14 books, which are letters, essentially, that the Apostle Paul has written, and we've been talking about them. And we've been writing articles about them, and we've been writing books about them. We've filled libraries with hundreds of thousands, if not millions of books, talking about the words that the Apostle Paul put on paper. And I'm just setting up the idea that Paul would say, pray for me concerning my message. This is a man who has been given direct revelation from God. A central figure in the development of the Western world. And Paul says, pray for me that words may be given to me. Paul understands spiritual battle. He understands that he was to rally the troops, and all ambassadors are called to speak on behalf of the king. And as an ambassador speaking on behalf of the king, Paul understands that he's there at the front lines of spiritual battle, and the message that he brings had better be the word of God. Paul is saying the words that he's asking for, that this message is to be consistent with the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, and even the very word of God spoken. If you can think back to Ephesians 2:17, which was probably 40 sermons ago, Paul said that Christ came and preached peace to the Ephesians. Remember that? Look, if you have your Bible, you can look back. Christ came and preached peace. Paul understands that as a preacher, he is an ambassador with a message, and as that message comes, and as that message is faithfully consistent, those are the big key words, faithfully consistent with the message of the king, they are to be spoken as even the words of Christ. Pray that I am given that message. Pray that preachers hold fast to God's word, so that what they say can even be received as the words of Christ. Paul uses that language elsewhere as well. Romans 10. In Romans 10, we have that famous line, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And in the context, Paul is setting up this argument where he says, we need gospel preachers, and gospel preachers need to go out. And how can we have gospel preachers? And how can gospel preachers go out unless they are sent? And how can gospel preachers be sent unless they are called? And then he comes to this point where he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. Paul is saying that this message, as it's faithfully proclaimed, is spoken as an ambassador speaks, with faithfulness. Friends, pray for pastors. Pray for faithfulness in the midst of spiritual battle. Pray for the pastors in your life that he may bring forth the words of Christ rather than his own opinions spouted publicly. Pray that the messages preached is the message of the Bible, that message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, rather than do-good morality where Jesus is merely an example or popular psychology that is filling the how-tos of life. And friends, there's a place for how to. There's a place for how to raise your kids. There's a place for how should we go about getting married. There's a place for all of that. But we're called to preach the word of God. And congregation, I would desire that you long for that word to be preached. Pray for pastors. If Paul needs prayer for the message that he brings in the midst of this spiritual battle, how much more do I need it? I am no Paul. How much more do those other pastors that serve you? Paul says, pray for my message. But he goes on, doesn't he? He says, the church is to pray for his message, but we see that he asks for a second aspect of that prayer request, and he wants us to pray for his manner of speaking as well. Pray for his manner of speaking. We see that where he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Paul is in anticipation of going before his accusers. And Paul has a decision to make. Is Paul going to stand before the magistrate and commit treason? Is he going to obey God rather than men? Remember, all that Paul had to say was, Caesar is Lord. And to say that Jesus is Lord is to be nuanced, is to be qualified. Because remember, those are competing lordships in the first century. Is Caesar Lord? Or is Christ Lord? And Paul could have stood before his accusers and just say, Caesar is Lord. And then in his heart give all his qualifications, all his lawyer speak, no offense to those in law. And if Paul would have done that, maybe he could have gone on to preach the gospel. And maybe he could go on to plant new churches. But that's not what Paul says. He says that he wants the prayer for the opening of his mouth. That is a phrase that is reflective of the way that the prophets spoke. We see that phrase in reference to prophets. It's in the Psalms as well, Psalm 78:2. The psalmist anticipates the Lord Jesus coming and he will open his mouth. And we see it in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, verse 2, at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus opens his mouth and teaches them. Or we see it in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip opening his mouth and then going on to speak with this prophetic authority. You see, opening the mouth is the manner of the legatus. It is the manner of the ambassador. It's not just this obscure reference to how the apostle would speak. We know he's going to use his mouth. That's obvious. If you're going to preach, you use your mouth. But the phrase here is a reference not to the fact that his message is to be verbal, but it's a reference to the fact that his message is to be prophetic. It connects ambassadors to the exposition of Scripture. And friends, this is central to what preachers do. Preachers preach. And Paul wants that to be done without fear. Without the fear of men. It may have been easy to tickle ears, a phrase that Paul uses elsewhere. If a preacher lives in fear of men, he may tickle the ears of his congregation. That's sort of giving them what they want to hear. If church budgets were God, or if people didn't like to hear about sin, or if one's salary was God, or if one's reputation was God, it's easy to see how the mouth of a preacher could be closed. And Paul says, pray for me that I may open my mouth. Pray for me that I may preach in such a way that is even going to lead to death for Paul. Paul could keep his mouth shut and live. And friends, again, this is a prayer that you ought to pray for preachers in the midst of spiritual battle. Pray that their mouth would be open. Pray that they would speak as if given a message by God. Speak as if Christ has called you to preach. Congregation, pray for me. Pray for me that as I bring God's word to you from week to week, I would open my mouth. Pray that I would speak as a prophet, which is essential to this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Pray for preachers. Do you know the term prophet is or was a favorite term for preachers during the Reformation? And preaching, just like we read in Ezekiel, was called prophesying. You know, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these dead bones. And he preaches. One early Reformation preaching text that was used to train young English budding preachers was called The Art of Prophesying. You would see that title today and you'd say, this is probably not something that I necessarily would recommend. But prophesying was connected with preaching. You see, prophecy primarily is not telling the future or predicting future events. That's not the prophet's primary job, even though we sometimes think of that when we think of the Old Testament prophets. But prophecy and prophesying is the unfolding of the mystery of the Word of God. And that's what Paul says, that I may proclaim the mystery. Pray that God would open the mouth of preachers. That this office, the office that of this pulpit that at one time was called the prophetic office, which is strange to our hearing. Pray that that office would be one from where Jesus Christ is lifted up. Pray that from pulpits that Jesus Christ would be shown to be the message of God's word, no matter what book the preacher is preaching from. Pray that sinners would be called to repentance. Pray that the weak would be made strong. Pray that the proud would be humbled and that the lowly be lifted up. Because that is the job of this office. And think how important it is in the midst of spiritual battle. Friends, this is not easy in the midst of battle. If Paul were a man pleaser, it would not have gone well with him. Pray for those who preach. Pray that in the midst of battle, that mouths would be open, even in the manner of the prophet. We've seen the message. The message is the word of God. We've seen the manner. It's the manner of the prophet. But he goes on and he tells how this is to be done as well. And he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly." This is our third heading in the fourfold prayer request. And we could call this, Paul is praying, asking for prayer for his mettle. It's M-E-T-T-L-E, mettle. The word mettle means strength of spirit or temperament and disposition. And this is something of what Paul is getting at. He says he wants the church to pray that he would open his mouth with boldness. And the word that Paul uses for boldness, it's a great word. It can be translated with boldness. It could be translated with confidence. It could be translated plainly. It could be translated as with clarity. Boldness, confidence, clarity, plainness. I think Paul chose that word to encompass all of those ideas in preaching. There is a message that is to be declared, and we, as we've seen, are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And Paul understands that this book is central to the battle. We saw that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? This is the only weapon we have in that spiritual battle. And friends, if that book, this Bible, is not taught systematically and clearly and thoroughly and boldly, then the church is not being equipped for spiritual battle. The sword is not being sharpened. And you and me are left to wander in this life without the direction of God's Word. There's a series of books that are popular, and I think that they're pretty good. I would recommend them. They're called The Counterpoint Collection. Maybe some of you have seen those. There's 14 books in the series, and they discuss topics that are controversial within evangelical Christianity. So you'll have like four views on baptism, four views on lordship salvation, four views on eternal security, four views on God's law, four views on sanctification. And it's funny, there's one on spiritual gifts, and that one's five views for some reason. They're all four views, and they're like, we need another view for this one as well. But they're discussions about topics where you read the book and you hear the best argument for this position, and you hear the best argument for this position, and the best argument for this position, and the best argument for this position. And it doesn't leave you with saying, now pick one of those. It just gives very fairly the best positions on controversial topics. Friends, this is not how we are to preach. This is not how a text from the Scriptures is to be opened. We don't open God's Word and say, well, we're preaching from Ephesians 6 today, and some people say it's this, and some people say it's this, and some people say it's this, and some people say it's this. Be warm and be filled. But friends, I'm afraid that that, or something of that, maybe with less caricature, is what modern preaching has become. The preacher is to preach with boldness and clarity. And that, as Paul says here, requires you to pray and to pray and to pray. Pray for this pulpit. Pray for the pastors that serve this church. Pray for the pastors of our presbytery. Pray for the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Pray for the pastors that you know and that you love. Pray for those that are pastors, that are connected to your friends, and that are connected to your family. Pray widely for the ministry of the Word. Pray that God's Word is taught with boldness and clarity. Pray that as it is taught with boldness and clarity, that application would come down as a sword, and that sword would be able to cut even between the bone and the marrow. The sword needs to be sharp to make that division. Pray that congregations are given application directly, that our hearts even may be cut, that we may turn to Christ. Friends, without that, pulpits are merely theological lectures. A treatise on some text or a treatise on some theological topic. Pray for boldness and clarity. Pray that that mettle of disposition of heart would be given, so that you can receive the application that I know your hearts long for. The people of God long for the Word of God to be applied. Bold and clear preaching is essential in spiritual battle. It's essential so that you can stand. Pray that preachers would have that mettle to do as they are called to do. Think of the way some preaching is described. Some good, some bad. He's interesting. He's funny. He's good at stories. And friends, being interesting is not wrong. A little bit of humor is not wrong, even though I tend to get in trouble a little bit for going too far. Being good at weaving together stories is not wrong. But I know that in my heart, that my prayer is that at the end of my ministry, whether there's 10 people in this room or 250 people in this room, my prayer is that people would reflect and say, "He showed us Christ from week to week. He showed us Christ with boldness and with clarity." We pray that. We pray that for Pastor Namshik. We pray that for the other ministers that are here in this room, even visiting. We pray that for the young men that desire to be taken under care of our presbytery and want to preach the Word of God. One of the pulpits in the seminary from which I graduated had words from the gospel inscribed right into the pulpit on this side, not on this side, but on this side. And it said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I would tremble as I read those words. I still do. Boldness and clarity for the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. Boldness and clarity for the glorifying of Jesus. Boldness and clarity for the equipping of the saints so that you may go into spiritual battle equipped. Equipped with that sword. You must pray. Congregation, pray for the message. Pray for the manner. Pray for the metal. And lastly, pray that we would understand even the morality of preaching. The morality of preaching. Look at the end of verse 20. Paul says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul wants to preach with boldness and clarity, and Paul wants you and me to understand the morality of this. The word ought in our vocabulary is something where we can do it or we can't do it. You know, you say, well, you know, I got invited to that party and I ought to go, but you're not going to. And that's sort of how we use the word ought, right? Well, it's Saturday night. I ought to put gas in the car, but it's not going to happen. That's not really what the word ought means. The word ought actually means something that must be done. It's a word that means with necessity of law. It's a word that is actually a word in ethics, that means it's required, even though we don't think of it that way. Paul says, I have to preach. This is something that I have to do. Friends, preaching is not optional in the church. It's not something that we're allowed to do away with. Even though it seems so archaic, doesn't it? I mean, here we are, we're a postmodern people. We got GPSs in our car. We have Mr. Google at our fingertips, can tell us everything in the world. At your fingertips on your phone, you have access to more books than I have in my study. Good books. And we live in this information age, as it's called, and we gather together in a room that was built in a time where there's like two plugs in this entire room. And we say, why do we need this? Like, why do you pay somebody to stand here and tell you what the Bible says when you can look it up? It's because this is something that is a moral necessity in the church of Jesus Christ. Even though you have equal access to the same amount of books that I have, I mean, there's no series of books that you have to prove your ordination in order to purchase. You know, you guys can buy the same books and do the same study. But this is a moral necessity that God has given so that the church may be better equipped for spiritual battle. Now, I'm not saying that you can't survive as a Christian without the preacher. I'm not a priest that stands between you and Jesus. I'm a teacher sent to you, which is for your good, and which is for the glory of Christ. And it doesn't have to be me. I'm very, very replaceable. But here Paul says this is something that he must do. And if it's something that he must do, then it's something that you must hear. Paul says it prophetically, open my mouth. Jesus prays that we would open our ears. We even know, according to the scriptures, that preaching is one of what's called the marks of the true church, or the marks of the church. Preaching is an imperative that distinguishes the church from the true church, which in true means faithful in old language, the true church from an unfaithful church. It's something that must be done. That means it's immoral if the church refuses preaching or abandons preaching for other things. And why is it a moral imperative? Paul uses similar language as he closes the book of Colossians. Colossians 4, Paul has a similar prayer request. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, the preachers, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul understands that through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the reconciliation of sinners unto God, that it's as if a door is open. And that door for the word comes through preaching, that hearts may be converted to Christ, that nations even would be subdued to convict and convert and convince. Preaching is that door that is used so that you may be equipped, or better equipped, in spiritual battle. Friends, we need this. I need this. I listen to at least one sermon a week online. I need preaching as well, so that that door may be open, so that we may go forth in battle equipped. We've spent 10 weeks on spiritual warfare. 10 weeks hearing about our enemy and the way in which we ought to fight in battle. We've heard of our equipment. We've heard of our only weapon. We've heard about our mindset, which was prayerfulness. And today, Paul concludes this section on the full armor of God with this desire that you would pray for those ambassadors, pray for those legates, pray for those teachers, those presbyteros, who would go forth seeking the terms of reconciliation. Friends, we are called in this battle even to pray for the message, that words may be given, to pray for the manner that preachers would open their mouths, to pray for their mettle, that God would give them boldness and clarity, and pray that we would understand the morality of this. Preaching is essential so that you and me, so that we are better equipped to fight those enemies, those spiritual enemies. that begin, as we've said, Monday morning, hitting the alarm clock. May you go ahead in battle, equipped and challenged and encouraged and clothed in union with Christ. This is the full armor of God. Amen.